Gil, unbeknownst to you, beknownst to me, you couldn't have led a better song leading into our lesson this evening. If you'll turn in your Bibles to the book of Matthew, and we're going to read in just a moment, the 23rd chapter, which would seem to have nothing to do with the song we just sang, but actually it'll have everything to do with the direction we hope to go. All during our Lord's ministry, there was a major division between what he stood for, what he was trying to teach, what he was trying to do, and what those of his contemporaries saw in the lives and teaching of the scribes and the Pharisees, the religious elite of his day. You might remember in the Sermon on the Mount, so often, especially as the sermon begins, Christ will make a grand distinction between what the people had heard, after which Christ would say, "And yet I say unto you." And those things they had heard were basically those things they'd heard by way of oral tradition handed down, and those things came especially through the Pharisees, and they were decided upon by scribes and scribal type of people. Who had made a mess of the law, who had made corrupt and vain and void that very law God had given centuries before. And because of that, the people were confused. They flocked to people like John the Baptist, and they heard Jesus gladly because out of all of this confusion, there came the clarity of a simple message of what God really wanted. Because those Jews of Jesus' day, that's especially those who were in mind want to do God's will, they wanted to know, what does God expect of us? Well, Micah had said centuries before in his sixth chapter that what God required is that a man would walk uprightly, that he would love mercy, that he would be humble before his God. And those words are echoed by our Lord in the chapter we're about to read. But before we say anything further, let's read together this 23rd chapter, which is a scathing rebuke of the scribes and Pharisees of Jesus' day. Matthew chapter 23. Then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to the disciples, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do, but do not do according to their works. For they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad, and enlarge the borders of their garments. They love the best places at feasts, the best seats in the synagogues, greetings in the marketplaces, and to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But you do not be called Rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ, and you're all brethren. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven. And do not be called teachers, for one is your teacher, the Christ. But he who is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. For you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. Therefore you will receive greater condemnation. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you travel land and sea to win one proselyte, and when he is won, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. Woe to you, blind guides, who say, 'Whoever swears by the temple, it is nothing. But whoever swears by the gold of the temple, he is obliged to perform it.' Fools and blind For which is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifies the gold? And whoever swears by the altar, it is nothing. But whoever swears by the gift that is on it, he is obliged to perform it. Fools and blind, for which is greater, the gift on the altar that sanctifies the gift, or the altar that sanctifies the gift? Therefore he who swears by the altar swears by it and by all things on it. He who swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it. And he who swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits on it. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done, without leaving the others undone. Blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you're full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! Because you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous and say, if we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Therefore, you are witnesses against yourselves, that you are the sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of your father's guilt, serpents, brood of vipers. How can you escape the condemnation of hell? Therefore, indeed, I send you prophets, wise men, and scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify, and some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city, that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. Surely I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Now, that's a scathing message that you wouldn't want to have spoken against you. Those of the scribes and Pharisees were not brought closer to truth and righteousness from words like this. They were enraged. Their hearts were inflamed. They were embittered, and they finally put our Lord to death, in part because of things like this. And it wasn't just the scribes and Pharisees. Remember, the Sadducees themselves and the chief priests and those in the temple area, they got theirs when Christ threw out, cast out with a scourge those money changers. The problem with all of this is the one that it seems that we've had since near to the beginning of time. And that is people getting in the way of God and his relationship with his creation. Now, God had sent prophets, but over time, many of them had become false prophets. God had raised up priests of a certain tribe, and many of them had become covetous and had been derelict in their duties. And these unelected, self-proclaimed righteous ones of Jesus' days, the Pharisees, They were never appointed, anointed, or authorized by God. They were blind guides, as Jesus says here. They were the blind leading the blind into the ditch, as he says in another place. They were those whom the Lord had not planted as governors or rulers of his people. But they had taken the people so far away from God, which they would see as their main purpose. They'd tell you, if you asked them, what is your purpose? Well, to draw you closer to God. But they had corrupted that by putting themselves between man and God. And when all has been said and done over the years, only one has truly stood between man and God, and that is the one who was both man and God, Jesus the Christ. He was and is mediator between God and man. He is our advocate before the Father. He is our great high priest, able to both be sacrifice and be in himself the sacrificer. He finally is the perfect one between God and man. But aside from him, unless one was true to God, and oftentimes they weren't, they corrupted the message and defeated the purpose they might otherwise have had. And a classic case of this is seen, and I read this primarily to reflect upon one single verse, and that is the 23rd one. And I'll read it one more time with you. Matthew 23 and verse 23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Well, that reference to these weightier matters seems to be a clear reference to the passage we mentioned earlier in Micah chapter 6, where God described in detail the simplicity of those things he required of his people. Christ here sums it up with the words justice and mercy and faith. To walk uprightly, to love mercy, to walk uprightly before our God, and humbly so. But these simple matters, these fundamental matters, had been completely lost upon the Pharisees. They were so obsessed by the smallest nuances and details of law-keeping. And these were many laws they themselves had brought in and added to God's law. So obsessed with the details, they missed what the law was meant to do, what its purpose was all about. God's law was not meant to be primarily arbitrary, where God just says do something because he says do it. He does want our obedience. But the law, at its core, had practical purposes behind it. The reason you treated people well, the reason you put God first, was because practically that made for a better life. It makes us better people. It gives us a more secure and serene civilization. In the absence of what God has taught, going our own way, we find ourselves in anarchy and chaos, with no mooring in life. And so much of the law dealt with the foundations underneath all the minor detailed conscriptions the law contained, which Jesus says are important. Here he talks about what would have to be minutia, paying tithe of the smallest and most insignificant of cooking spices. And you might think, well, that's ridiculous. Well, it might have been, and it still might be, but Christ says this, don't leave the other undone. Go ahead and be as detailed conscious as you want to be. Don't enforce that on other people, as the earlier part of this chapter would say. But most importantly, don't, in your pursuit of these details, miss the larger point. Don't miss the focus of what life is all about. As important as this might have been, life wasn't all about being a good tither of these spices. What God really requires of us is, as Jesus says here, justice and mercy and faith. He wants to make us anew, as we've mentioned before, as the Bible so often says. He wants to make us, and always has, from the inside out. It's simple business to change somebody from the outside, leaving the inside undealt with, unchanged, unreformed. That's pretty simple business. It's so simple the Pharisees were doing it. And Jesus would go on to say it's like cleaning up the outside of a platter or a cup when inside it's filthy. It's like seeing a beautiful grave site, a sepulcher, a place, a tomb where a body is laid. And inside, well, you have dead men's bones. That's what the grave holds. But it sure looks good from the outside. And these Pharisees were that same way. And if we're not careful, we can be this same way. So obsessed with the outer that we miss the inner. So obsessed with what appears that we miss the point, the heart, the core of what we're supposed to be about. Open your songbooks and turn to 552, because this song, I think, reflects upon this and why it so well ties into the song we sang before the lesson started, The Footprints of Jesus. The large difference, aside from atonement, sacrifice, blood, and redemption, which is the main part, but aside from that, the difference in Jesus and these Pharisees, why his footsteps are ones to actually follow for your good, and that wasn't the case with the Pharisees. Because Jesus' life, his teaching, his very attitude and persona reflected the nature of the Father. Whereas the Pharisees were everything but reflecting the nature of God and what they were doing and what they were teaching and what they were expecting. Jesus would live his life on this earth, shouting out to heaven and earth, "Have thine own way," to the Father. At 12, I must be about my Father's business. During his ministry, I've come to do not mine own will, but the will of him who sent me. My teaching is not mine, but him who sent me. In the prayer before his arrest and trial, "I have finished the works you have given me to do." His last words in John's account, John 19, "It is finished." In considering the cross to come, he would say, "Let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but your will be done." That was opposite, absolutely polar opposite to what the Pharisees were expecting the people to do. And so we want to do what Jesus did, walk in his footsteps, and truly say, "Have thine own way." 552. "Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will. While I am waiting, yielded and still, have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Search me and try me, Master, today. Whiter than snow, Lord, wash me just now. As in thy presence, humbly I bow. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Hold o'er my being
absolute sway. Fill with thy Spirit till all shall see Christ only always living in me.
So much is this all the case that all these centuries later, we remember our Lord. We reflect upon His death every Lord's Day. We still call ourselves by His name. And these Pharisees, if it weren't for the Scriptures and our study of them, we wouldn't know a one of their names. Jesus, His ways, His teaching, His very person. This has all withstood the test of time and showed us what God really expects, the kinds of people we need to be. On the other hand, the Pharisees, if it weren't for the Bible, would have been lost to the dustbin of history a long time ago. You recall in the book of Matthew where Jesus is asked the question about the greatest commandment. And it was a question asked by a lawyer. Those of the Pharisees are representing that viewpoint. And the question was asked, as the text tells us, to test Christ. They were expecting Christ to give some arcane Old Testament passage that might be a source of argument back and forth and to show His lack of understanding of Old Testament teaching. What is the greatest commandment? And you remember what Christ says in response. He doesn't speak of the individual commands of Sabbath day observance or even sacrifice. He cuts to the core of it all by saying, and this goes back to Deuteronomy in chapter 6, how we should love the Lord our God with all of our hearts, all our minds, our very souls. And then Christ gives more than He's asked for. He gives the second one. And the second commandment, He says, is like unto the first one. It's like unto this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two, He says, hang, we might say, is also built. Everything else depends in the Law and the Prophets on these two. Love God, love others. Which goes back to what God requires as taught in Micah chapter 6. Which goes to what Jesus had said in this 23rd chapter of Matthew. The Pharisees had missed all of that. And all of their interest in keeping these arcane laws to their very intimate and discreet portions, most of which were made up out of whole cloth by the scribes and others like them. Instead, Jesus cut to the very core of it and said, no, what's most important, you love God with everything you have, and then you put others and love others even ahead of self, as Christ will teach in the Golden Rule. And if you've done that, you have all the Law and the Prophets in a composite form in just these two. I turn to 636. And before we sing this, to love someone more dearly every day, I ask you a question. When it comes to the footsteps of Jesus, which was a song that led into this lesson, or the Pharisees, which, Jesus or the Pharisees, more better reflects the thoughts of the title of this song? And of course, that's such an easy question to answer. It doesn't deserve an answer. Its answer is built into the question. It's rhetorical. Of course, Jesus causes us to love others, to love someone more dearly every day. The Pharisees, not just different than that, not just less than that, but in many cases opposite to that. So much of their very religion was based on hatred and bitterness and judgmentalism. And there are things to hate. There are sins to avoid. There are things in terms of ugliness in this world's seemier side to despise. But God's people are primarily here to love God and love others. That's first. Jesus reflects this. Well, let's read together before we sing this, just the first verse. To love someone more dearly every day. To help a wandering child to find his way. To ponder o'er a noble thought and pray. And smile when evening falls. And smile when evening falls. This is my task. Now, don't miss that last. It's in every verse. This is my task, this crown. What is life all about? Jesus would say one thing. The Pharisees would say something very, very different. And as we've mentioned already, we call ourselves Christians. We don't call ourselves modern Pharisees. We take as a great privilege and a compliment for others to describe our Christian-like behavior. If somebody referred to you or to me as a Pharisee, we'd take that as not just criticism, but as a major slight. And this reflects Jesus. Let's sing together. To love someone more dearly every day. To help a wandering child to find his way. To ponder o'er a noble thought and pray. And smile when evening falls. And smile when evening falls. This is my task. To follow truth as blind men long for light. To do my best from dawn of day till night. To keep my heart fit for His holy sight. And answer when He calls. And answer when He calls. This is my task. And then my Savior by and by to meet. When faith hath made her task on earth complete. And lay my homage at the Master's feet. Within the jasper walls. Within the jasper walls, this crowns my task. And so what is all this about? Simply this. As we do our best to live for Christ, let's make sure we're actually living for Christ. That we're doing our best to put first things first. And while it's best and always right to do what is right and play by the rules of the Bible, we must always do that. We must never lose sight of the reason that the Bible gives its message. And we must never lose sight of the heart behind and beneath it all. To be truly Christ-like means more than just doing certain things or not doing certain other things. To truly have the heart and mind of Christ is first of all to love God, and second, to love neighbor as self. If we have accomplished everything else and miss those